You know, sometimes we listen to sermons for ourselves, and sometimes we listen for the sake of others. For many of us, homosexuality falls in the second category. It's nothing we may struggle with ourselves, but invariably we have been in contact with, are in contact with, or will be in contact with someone who is gay. And it's important for us to know what God thinks about it. In many ways, it's the only opinion that matters. And that once we know what God thinks, it's then to consider what we do with that. Once we know what His opinion is, how do we minister to those who are homosexual? How do we engage with them? Because in today's world, it is truly unavoidable. Now, last week, we basically went through the Old Testament, looking at all the relevant passages that address the topic, concerning how those who accept homosexuality see them, as well as the traditional view. And although there weren't many references in all, the Old Testament calls the practice of homosexuality wrong. And for the most part, homosexual supporters agree. They recognize it. All the verses that we turn to that say, you know, that homosexuality is something that God doesn't approve, they recognize that the verses say that. But what they then say is either the Old Testament is something we really don't follow. They would point to all the things in the Old Testament that we don't really care about. There's foods we eat that the Old Testament say we shouldn't, clothes we wear, things we do that we ultimately say is okay, so why would we focus just on that issue of homosexuality is what they say. And they also say that when the Hebrew Scriptures is addressing the issues of homosexuality that it does, it's not talking about the loving, sharing, committed gay relationships that they believe exist today. So, let's continue on in terms of what we were studying. We finished in the middle of Matthew 19. As you turn there, remember the gay community makes much of the fact that Jesus does not say anything in opposition to their lifestyle. And they point to this passage in Matthew 19 as a place Jesus affirms the lifestyle. That's their conclusion. Now, what I said in regards to that is very possibly, let me say this first, that it's really hard to make an argument from silence. It's very hard to say that I'm going to affirm something or believe something or follow something because the Bible doesn't say something about that. That's never really a strong position, especially when there are other parts of Scripture that clearly reject that position. And so therefore, Jesus very much could have been thinking, well, this is kind of a done issue. We know what the thoughts are of God about this, so I really don't need to talk about it. And then beyond that, there are just many things that Jesus didn't talk about, issues that He didn't address. But now as they turn to this issue of that is brought up in Matthew 19, we really have to see, you know, both what their viewpoint is and then what I would believe a right perspective is in regards to it. Because basically, as Jesus here starts talking about eunuchs that existed in their society that is something that's foreign to us today, they say that there's some support in what Jesus says. And so let's start reading in verse 8. Hopefully you're there in Matthew 19. I'll start reading in verse 8 and then continue from there. It says, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to her, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So basically what the homosexual community says as they look at the scripture, say, look, Jesus refers to eunuchs, people that weren't married, that did not have heterosexual sexual relationships, and said, look, these are gay people who were born that way. Well, what I have to tell you is that they're really making a theological leap saying that all these eunuchs who were born that way, that what Jesus is referring to is that they were gay. But beyond that, even if he was saying that, to say that now he accepts the behavior of homosexuality would then be a leap from there. But really the key thing to look at in this passage, when Jesus says here, not everyone can accept this word, the thing to consider is, what word is he referring to? Is he referring to what he said about divorce only being acceptable because of marital unfaithfulness, that it's hard to accept that? Or is he referring to what the disciples said about, if that's the case, then it's better not to marry? Now, I actually came to what I believe a wrong conclusion last week. After studying it a little more, I think there's a better answer to what I gave, because what I said last week is that Jesus was referring to his own words. He's saying that it's hard to be married under the condition that you can't divorce your wife because of just marital unfaithfulness. But it actually makes more sense in the text that Jesus is referring to the disciples' words. When they say here, it's better not to marry, that's the thing that Jesus is saying is hard to follow. And that's why he brings up this issue of eunuchs. In other words, what Jesus is saying, when, and again, the disciples are really showing their stuff here, and usually the stuff the disciples show are not good. In other words, just imagine, you know, Jesus is speaking here. He's defining marriage. He's defining the blessed purpose that God has for it, the unity that's supposed to exist there, and says, you know something? God loves marriage. He hates divorce. So just don't do it. The only reason you would do it is not all these things that Moses accepted or the law allowed, because that was because of the hardness of your heart. God has a greater purpose. So you can only divorce your wife if there's marital unfaithfulness. Well, you know something, Jesus? If that's the case, it's better not to marry. Then Jesus is really enlightening, saying, you don't realize what you're saying. That's a hard thing to accept. And so therefore, now he goes into three classes of people that aren't married, some who are born that way, some who are made that way by men, and then some who choose not to marry, not to engage in sexual relationships because of the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, the context that he's talking about here is not people having any type of relationship, any sexual engagement. That's what a eunuch was. And so therefore, when he talks about people who are born eunuchs, people that just don't have a desire to be married, so people that just don't have a desire for sexual relationships, that's what he's saying. He's saying there's not many people like that, but some people are like that. Some people are born in a way that when it comes to the standard of not getting married, it's easy for them to accept it. It's easy for them to think about spending their life by themselves. Some people are born that way. Then other people are made that way by men. We know in that society there would be slaves that would be captured from another place, that they would be castrated, and therefore they would be sent into the courts to take care of the women of the courts, and the way they would assure they wouldn't fool around with them is to take care of that bodily function. Like, we know that that happened, so that's what Jesus was referring to by those who were made that way by men. But then he talks about this third class of people. And this third class of people that decide not to get married and not have sexual relationships for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes a step beyond that and says, for those who are willing to accept that, that they should. If you're in a position that you're not, this is talking about people that are not married. If you are married, this doesn't apply to you. Okay, if you are married, you don't say, wait a minute, I should not be married, and Jesus accept that, that's good for the kingdom. No, it's talking about unmarried people that ultimately, if you decide to set that desire aside for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, because of the attention and the focus it's allowed to give you in terms of ministry, in terms of God, in terms of worship, then Jesus says, that's an acceptable thing, that's a good thing. I'm affirming that. But again, Jesus' mindset is not describing these eunuchs as homosexual people. Like, in other words, these people aren't not engaging with women because they're engaging with men. He is talking about people who are restricting themselves from those things. So again, this conclusion that the homosexual community makes, that all these eunuchs were gay, is a wrong conclusion. Certainly that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Again, he's talking about people who are restraining themselves from sexual relationships, not engaging with them. But what do we do with this whole thought that the homosexual community speaks about being born that way? See, because I think that what they use that for is to somehow condone that if God has made me this way, how could he then expect me not to live in it, not to act out the way he's made me? And so if you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, I believe there's a portion of the scriptures here that may speak to the fact that all of us are born with certain proclivities to certain sins. And rather than homosexuality being the worst one or the one that's accepted or whatever it might be, it's something that God would ask us to restrain ourselves from regardless. So Hebrews chapter 12 is where you want to find yourself. You know, kind of addressing this whole issue of when a homosexual person comes to you and says, wait a minute, I was born this way, so therefore God would accept for me to act this way. I believe Hebrews 12 is a place you could turn. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, as commentators are addressing this verse here, that they, when they look at that phrase, the sin that so easily entangles, some come to the conclusion that it's just talking about sin in general. The fact that when we as human beings engage with our lives, guess what? Sin appears to be fun. Sin is easily something that disrupts our walk or our race with God. But other commentators say that what Jesus is referring to here is a certain tendency that we may have in our sin nature that is difficult than other tendencies that we might have. And I like that interpretation because I just find that true of me. I'm not sure if you find it true of you, that there is just certain things that we deal with in our Christian lives that are more difficult to overcome than other things. I mean, would you say that for yourself? Are you willing to raise your hand and tell us what it is? No, of course not. But in other words, we recognize that whether it's greed, maybe it's lust, maybe it's materialism, maybe it's pride, maybe it's gossip, you know, as best as you try, as best as you read, as best as you yield to the Holy Spirit, this is something that you deal with strongly in your life. I mean, I've used this example before that I'm not going to rob a bank. You know, when I walk into a Walmart or whatever, there's no tendency in me that wants to grab a Snicker bar and put it in my pocket. It's just something that's... But I know that some people, that's really hard. You know, that they've just got this thing of stealing or, you know, they just, you know, it's almost like they're drawn to it. No, I have to agree that I wouldn't necessarily compare what I'm dealing with in the sin that I may struggle with more than others, that it compares to someone in a homosexual state. I'm not saying that maybe the compulsion is the same or that they would connect it with their very nature, their very being, in a more substantive way than I would. But what I'm saying here is that there's an aspect of what the Word of God is communicating that talks about us all being born with certain tendencies towards sinful things. And so therefore, this is the only place in Scripture that I can find that allows me to agree with the homosexual community on some level to say, you know something, if you believe you're born that way, well, Hebrews 12 kind of talks about a sin that so easily entangles. So if that's what your homosexuality is, that doesn't mean that you follow it. That doesn't mean you do it. Because in the same way that I have a sin that so easily entangles me, and I come before God and say, I need to deny myself of that thing. I need to find the power and resources to ultimately follow God in that and obey His Word, the same thing would be true of you. See, as we said last week, and I'll say it again in the latter part of this message, we as a church, we as a Christian community, maybe even the society at some point, had made homosexuality kind of like the unforgivable sin. A sin that's worse than any other sin. I think maybe because of the whole unnatural aspect to it, our uncomfortability with it, we just say, well, that's got to be like the worst sin. And I think more than anything else, when we talk about defining how we interact with homosexual people, is we just have to treat it like we would any other sin. And in the same way that I talk about my sin, I can talk about your sin as a homosexual. I mean, all of us as sinners need to come before God for salvation. All of us as sinners need to come before God for transformation, for renewal, for cleansing, to become people more like what God expects for us to be. And so therefore, there's an aspect in Hebrews chapter 12 here. The only place in Scripture, because ultimately, Matthew 19 is not that. They want to look at Matthew 19 and say, look, I'm born this way, therefore it's okay. Well, it's not really even saying that. And even if it was, it wouldn't be okay because of what the rest of Scripture said. But here's one place where you could find it saying that you're born. There's a natural proclivity that's there. Let's turn to Romans 1 now, where we see Paul's instruction on homosexuality. Well, the one that we might be more aware of, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust from one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." Now, the homosexuals who care about the Bible, and by the way, there are many of them. There are many people who are believers in Jesus Christ who care about what the Scriptures say and wrestle with what they believe to be inside them with what the Bible says. And they have a lot to say about this passage. First of all, they would say that they don't reject God. So as they agree with us in terms of the progression that is found here, that people reject God, and because of rejecting the natural order of God being Creator and the power that's revealed there, then it kind of degenerates to this place of homosexual behavior. Well, they would say, well, they don't reject God, so that doesn't describe them. This passage also talks about heterosexual people abandoning that and becoming homosexual. And they say, well, that's not true of us. We're not heterosexual people that became homosexual. We feel like we've always been homosexual in terms of our desires. And when it comes to the shameful lust that is described there, you know, it seems like it's described and pictured as something more degenerate in terms of the nature of the lust. And they said that when it comes to homosexuals, their lust is kind of like heterosexual lust in terms of how they deal with it. So again, those are the things that they say in terms of addressing this passage. But I think even if this progression doesn't describe a particular homosexual's journey, I think it's unavoidable to see that the passage still pictures homosexuality as something that goes against God's order. I mean, it's part of a digression rather than a progression. It's part of what God doesn't accept and what he rejects. I mean, the reason why I started from verse 18 and read all those verses is so you could see kind of the tenor and the tone that Paul is describing here. That ultimately, that when God is giving them over to these lusts, again, it's a bad thing that the conclusion of the lust in terms of homosexuality is something that God rejects rather than something that God accepts. So kind of independent of whether it describes their condition, their relationship, their journey, again, it's still something that God is not affirming. I think it's another important thing to recognize here is when we see God giving people over to bad things, to wrong things, we have to explain, why does God do that? What is in God's heart giving people over to sinful things? And I think ultimately what God is doing is that when he sees that he has revealed himself in creation, that ultimately just because of the way the world is made, people should come before God and say, yup, you're real, you're evident, I see you there, I want to believe, I want to follow. When people don't do that, and they've rejected God, see, rather than God kind of just meeting them at that halfway point and saying, okay, well then, let's try and have you, you know, just deal with me and deal with my revelation in the context of that. What God does is say, okay, if you're going to reject me, and you're going to live in your sin nature, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ramp that sin nature up. Because what I want you to see is I want you to see the degraded places that sin nature will bring you. That ultimately, as you continue to live by virtue of the sin nature and see the repercussions and see the consequences and see the degradation that your life becomes, and the hardness of heart and the lack of peace and the lack of satisfaction, whatever, you will then turn to God more. See, so although, in other words, God is not giving them over to these lusts because he likes the lusts. He's giving them over to those lusts to reinforce redemption. That they ultimately get, in other words, if you've ever heard, and you maybe have happened to you in your life, that people come to Jesus when they're at their end of their rope, right? Oh, you know something, I was lost, I recognized how evil I was, my life was falling apart, so I came to Jesus. Well, you know what God does? God ramps it up so that you'll get to that place faster. See, in other words, if you're not going to come to him in belief and faith, then God will say, okay, I'll help you along that path of evil so that then you'll come to me. See, God is always looking to bring us to himself, not push us away from him. And again, that homosexuality is pictured, again, as this progression or this digression away from God. Let's turn our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 9 through 11. And remember what I said at the beginning. Sometimes we listen to sermons for the sake of other people and not for ourselves. And if you don't know a homosexual person now, God's got one in your path. And they may come. I want you to be able to be equipped. One, that when they start talking about these verses that, hey, well, but wait a minute, this verse actually supports homosexuality. That doesn't call it wrong. You don't say, well, wait a minute, what do I think about that? That at least you'll be able to come back to a message and get the CD and say, oh, let me listen to that again, so now I have an answer for that. But 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord. Now everyone agrees, both the homosexual community and those from a traditional point of view, when it comes to the translation of these words, male prostitutes and homosexual offenders, it's difficult words to translate. It's difficult words to find out like what they mean in English. Ultimately, when it comes to this word for male prostitutes, the root of the word is actually soft. And that's what the word kind of meant, that it's about something that's soft. And then eventually in the progression of the word, it started to mean soft men or effeminate men. And so what most people believe about both traditional viewpoint and male and homosexual people say that these male prostitutes are young boys who would dress up as women, because this was known in the Greco-Roman world. They would dress up, you know, in effeminate ways and then sell themselves for the use of older men. And so therefore, that's probably what that word male prostitutes refers to. Now, when it talks about homosexual offenders, there's actually, it's a combination of two words. One is male and the other is a coarse word or a crass word for intercourse. And so most likely what this is referring to is the old men who would buy these young boys for their services. And so the homosexual community says, well, that doesn't describe our relationships. That doesn't describe what we're doing. And for the most part, I would say yes, I would agree with them that because of the difficulty of translating these words, it's hard to say that the Bible is specifically targeting homosexual relationships, because it's more of a prostitution relationship that is being described here. But again, these terms taken together, it's still cast in a negative light. It's still something that God doesn't affirm, that isn't right. I mean, again, God is talking about the wickedness that He cannot accept. But you know something, this provides a great transition for us to now talk about what do we do then with homosexual people? Because really, Paul, in writing this list, isn't looking to condemn people. He's writing this list to the Corinthians, this church that he had a hard time with. These were troublemakers. These were people that just didn't kind of get it right. And he's saying, you know something? Look at what you were in terms of your past life. All these things you did, all the sinful activities that you participated in. But that's what you were. But you were cleansed, you were washed, you were justified, you were glorified, whatever the other words that Paul uses there. In other words, you've been made different because of Jesus. Now what Paul is saying in the context is, now act that way. Don't take each other to court. Don't be prideful and arrogant in terms of your dealings with other people, because Jesus has made you different. And you know something? When it comes to us engaging with a homosexual person that does not believe in Jesus, I believe it's right to make Jesus more important than their homosexuality. Again, I would ask you, how do you engage with people when you're talking about the gospel, when you're talking about Jesus, particularly when you're dealing with their sin? I never go to someone. Say they're living with someone, they're in an adulterous relationship, or they're living together as heterosexual people. I don't go to them and say, you know something, do you realize how wrong that is? You better clean up your act before you come to Jesus. Rather, when I'm talking to people in terms of the gospel, I probably cast sin in more of a general way. Because to me, most people don't need to be convinced that they're sinners. When you talk about Christ dying for their sins, you know, yeah, do you need to be convinced that you're wrong? That there's things you do that God would not accept? I mean, you know, if there's a challenge in you, you need to talk about sin in regards to that. But ultimately, our focus and our intention in terms of dealing with anyone is, who is Jesus and what did He come to do? Because ultimately see, we can never present, when we're talking about any sin, that somehow God expects them to change that sinful behavior in order to be redeemed. And I think that's something the church has done with homosexual people. We have gone to them and we've condemned the lifestyle. The lifestyle, we've been pharisaical towards them. We haven't treated them with any love. Again, because of this discomfort that exists towards them. And I think whether with word or with that affect, we basically say, you better clean up your act, stop being homosexual. Then you can come to church. Then you can come to Jesus. And you know something? That's not true. See, we have to come to Jesus to clean up our life. In other words, who of us could make ourselves right with God? Who of us before coming to Jesus would have the conviction, have the power to be anything different? I mean, I was talking to a homosexual person in my office. This was probably eight months or a year. And I actually told him, when he confessed to me that he wasn't a believer in Jesus, I said, I don't care that you're a homosexual. I don't even want to talk about that. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk about how he revealed himself to be God here on this earth. I want to talk to you about the cross and the fact that he died both for you and for me, and how you need to come to him. And then after you believe in Jesus, let him talk to you about that homosexuality. I mean, I can give you my perspective. I can point you to the scriptures that I believe address the issue. But it's the same way in terms of anyone that I would be dealing with in terms of their salvation. Well, what do we do now when we talk about homosexual people who are believers? What do we do with that? I think we do the same that we do with anyone else in terms of their sin. You know, I was thinking about, Liz Arquetto is a good friend of mine. And I love Liz Arquetto, and she knows that I love her. And Liz is a smoker. I don't think that's a shock to anyone, Liz, right? And again, I wouldn't say smoking is the same as being a homosexual, but in terms of analogy, I think of myself, how do I engage with the fact that I disagree and don't like the fact that my friend Liz smokes? Every time I walk up to her and she walks up to me, I'll say, Liz, have you stopped smoking yet? Yo, can we talk about your smoking? Liz, here's an article on smoking. Can you stop smoking? You know something? 90% of mine and Liz's relationship has nothing to do with their smoking. Now, when she's going out for a cigarette, I might say, Liz, you know, blah, 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 blah. And my point being that although Liz is aware of my thoughts about her smoking, it doesn't taint our relationship. It's not the essence of what our relationship is. And I would say the same thing can be, should be, in terms of our relationships with homosexuals. I think it's fine for us to say the truth. I mean, ultimately, when we think about the ministry of Jesus communicating to people, he came to communicate truth and grace. The grace of God that would give power to apply the truth, and the truth in terms of the standard that God gives. And so I think that's the balance that I always strike when I'm trying to minister to people, particularly believers, in terms of them having the grace of God, having the Holy Spirit within them, having the Word. See, in some ways, particularly maybe in a culture where homosexuality is just becoming more and more accepted, and there's these theologians that say it's okay, and there's churches that, you know, to say, you know, that is between you, well, I would never say it's between you and the Holy Spirit, because I think we have a role in each other's lives to bring conviction and such, and accountability. But to not only make my word in terms of what I'm expressing towards them, but also allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their life. So even if a transformation happens, it doesn't become about me. It becomes what God is doing within them. What do you think would happen if a homosexual couple comes to the church? What would we do with that? You know, should they be accepted here? Should we welcome them here? I say absolutely, because we're a place of refuge for sinners. We're a place to bring the hope of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. So if they are unbelieving people who are in a homosexual relationship, right, you come in and you are welcome. Now, just like with any other sin, though, would we say, like, say we had alcoholics who came in, right? And we're going to have a summer celebration. And they want to bring a few six-packs with them to the summer celebration. We probably would say, you know something? Church picnic, if it's at your house, have your beer, whatever. Yeah. But here, we wouldn't allow that. So in the same way, just like with any other behavior that ultimately we as a church don't affirm, would I say that there's something that we would expect from a homosexual couple not doing in the presence of other people? See, that's where I would go with that, because I would go with that with any sinful behavior. You know, if someone wanted to steal things from the Sunday school class, I would say, no, you shouldn't do that.
stop that. Don't do it. Don't do that. You know, because we, you know, again, but again, as we seek to minister to homosexual people that may be here, we would treat it in the context like any other sin. But in the same way that we come to, I said this last week, there was not a person at the door checking a box saying, okay, what's your favorite sin this morning? Well, what sin did you commit last night? Well, what behavior are you participating in that God doesn't like? You know something, we don't do that because we do believe that it is about the grace of God, that it is about God transforming you. It is about us accepting one another wherever we are and then together growing in Christ to become the people that God desires for us to be in regards to my sin, your sin, and a homosexual sin as well. I hate to end with like kind of the political part because it's such a whatever. But I think we need to talk about this because it's such a prevalent issue with us that with our society. See, I think that when it comes to issues of morality that come before the state, where the state is making a decision about whether it's going to come in line with what the Bible says or do something that's inconsistent with what the Bible says. I think our roles in a free society where we have the right to vote, we have the right to call our representatives, we have a right to engage in the process, we need to be doing that. I think, again, when a bill is coming up for civil unions or homosexual marriage or whatever, we need to be doing our part in terms of expressing our opinion. Again, that representatives are representing us, that ultimately we do have a place in a democratic or fairly democratic society to have what that society becomes be a reflection of who we are. But the thing we cannot be surprised by is that the world is going to deteriorate. That the world is going to become worse and worse and worse. I am not surprised at all that a civil unions bill passed. I'm not surprised at all that homosexual marriage is something that's probably coming down the pike. Again, I think more and more and more we need to be prepared as God's church for the world to become more and more sinful. Then what we think is, what do we do with that? To the best that we can, we use our voting and our political process, but that's not the most important thing we do. The most important thing we do as believers is not engaging with the government, it's engaging with individuals and ministering the truth and grace of Christ that Jesus calls us to do. And so there needs to be a place in our lives where we find a way to love homosexual people just the way we're called to love all people. And in the context of that relationship that we have with them, to express the truth and grace of Christ, to ultimately profess the gospel. That you don't have to stop being a homosexual in order to be saved. I hope that I don't sound heretical, but that's true. You don't have to stop being a sinner in order to be saved. That's why you're being saved. The issue is Jesus, and who is He? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank You that Your Word does give clarity in our lives. That when it comes to things that subjectively confront us, people in the world that we care about, that are doing things that we wonder, how wrong is it? What do I say about this? And to be able to come to Your Word and have it clearly defined by You, okay, this is what is right, this is what the standard is. We want to thank You this morning for that, particularly in regards to this issue of homosexuality. I just pray that You help us as individuals, You help us as a church, just how it is that we are to minister to this pressing issue in our society today. Father, equip us through Your Word as You already have sought to do, and through Your Spirit to give us the discernment of just where we go from here. Father, I do pray for anyone here with whatever their sinful condition is, that if they haven't had they haven't believed on Jesus, that the path of salvation is through Him. The process of transformation, of renewal, if you are a believer, is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And so that is offered to anyone here who is outside of Jesus, outside of a relationship with You, God, or away from you, God, in terms of their obedience. And so, Father, I just thank you for the grace and the truth that you offer us in our lives. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.